Hear the word of God, Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, to help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Spirit, with grace, come. That was lovely. Isn't it great when you have glasses, but you can't actually see with your glasses on? I keep forgetting. I can't. Far away? I need yes. Up close? No good. All right. Our second lesson today, the first 14 chapters of Exodus 32. Last week, we were just a couple chapters before this, receiving the Ten Commandments, and now we see what happens. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them and formed it in a mold and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. And they've been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." When do you realize that you are more alive? Most alive? That may sound like a strange question, maybe a silly one. Of course, right? You know you're alive. You realize you're alive. But if you're anything like I am, you don't actually think about the fact that you're alive all the time. I mean, we're just alive until we aren't. But there are times and situations that push us to notice specifically, especially, that we are in the middle of life as living people. I think birthday parties are one of those experiences, examples that are directly, of course, directly about being alive, but we're also, those are times when you tend to be around other people that you care about and who care about you. Spending time with special people is a good way to awaken those feelings of life. For me, I also feel alive when I'm genuinely struggling with Scripture. It might be when I'm in the middle of engaging conversation about Scripture or with my own study of God's Word that's challenging, and I have to wrestle like Jacob through the night. I have a great fondness for the Bible, but I do not like all passages equally. It would not surprise me if you were the same. I mean, we all have favorite passages for a reason, right? And all the passages in the Bible are not as equally accessible or understandable or relatable. There are even passages that are hard to like, hard to enjoy, passages that trouble our souls. But because they were part of the big story, I feel compelled to include them in the struggle for greater understanding, and struggling with something important makes me feel alive. Today's passage from Exodus is a struggle. It's not an easy one to read. I mentioned last week where we saw Moses receive the law from God, and the gist being the Ten Commandments on those tablets. Moses was up on the mountain with God for 40 days, receiving the instructions, and it was a time full of fury and commotion up there. If anyone down below even touched the mountain, they would die. This is terrifying. After weeks with no word, the people didn't know what to do any longer. You know, I understand that. They wondered if maybe Moses was dead up there because God's glory was too much. He wasn't eating up there all that time too, so maybe he starved to death. I don't know. After a while, they didn't know what to do. And no one down there was offering good, faithful ideas. Aaron seems to be second in command, but really fails here. What they did not know was that Moses and God were going through important things. A lot of that time was spent discussing the tabernacle, the holy place for God's worship that they would take carefully around with them. And as you might guess, tabernacle ends up being the precursor to the temple and our churches today. At the very same time that Moses and God are discussing the importance of God's worship, the people at the bottom of the mountain are calling for new gods, different gods. And Aaron obliges them. Moses' own brother helps them to create an idol to worship. That is the context for the discussion in Exodus 32 today, but it is even worse. Moses goes on to destroy in frustration the actual tablets on which the law is written. He turns the golden calf into ash and makes everybody drink it. And then he calls for help from his own tribe of Levi, and they kill 3,000 Israelites that day. No, this is not an easy, pleasing, or comforting passage. The lives of God's people were lost, God's holiness was flagrantly challenged, and Moses wants both to save and destroy the people. Did you think the Bible was easy? No, but it is worth the struggle. The struggle today is with idols, friends. It is phenomenally impressive that Moses successfully talks God down from his righteous anger. If anybody should be angry, it is God. An angry God is an angry God, right? Jonathan Edwards, famous 18th century preacher and leader of the colonial religious movement, wrote a sermon that I was actually required to read in high school in English class, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Maybe you find it helpful or comforting to think of God dangling us over the fires of damnation, but Moses was right there, facing off with God, talking God back from the edge of destruction. Somehow Moses got the fire turned down. But then Moses himself became enraged when he sees with his own eyes what his people have done. This one idol and the crazed worship of the people in all kinds of pagan excess pushed God and Moses to their limits. God was going to eliminate the same people that God just went through all that trouble trying to save. It's the same God, it's the same people that God had been grooming from the very beginning, from Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and his large family. They've already been through so much for so long, centuries, generations of life and experience, and now the thought was to throw it all away. Idols are a problem. Even the writer does not know what to do with this story. Do you notice Aaron seems to have a plan to create the golden calf, but then it just seems to pop out. It's a statue, but it's referred to in the plural. The description of this creation is ridiculous, and it's supposed to show the folly of chasing idols. With God, it's always a matter of the heart. That's what Philippians tells us. There's so much in that passage that points to the greatness of the commands and the law. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You hear the passion of Paul in his writing. Idols are not really about things. They're about what calls our hearts, about what rules our hearts, about what we love the most. It's possible for people to be idols, ideas to be idols, things to be idols. Even a way of life can be an idol. Anything that we care for more than God is an idol. Anyone we care for more than God is an idol. We can even be an idol unto ourselves. In no way, shape, or notion am I trying to say that you cannot love your family or yourself or your country or your security, but you cannot love any of it more than God. The great and almighty creator of all is more important than it all. This failure to love God first gets us into all kinds of horrible situations. Do you think anyone unleashing death and destruction against their neighbor loves God first? Can anyone love God first who steals babies as leverage or who keeps an entire population in oppression for political control? There is so much out there in the world today that screams idol. Of course, it's not just out there. It's very close to home as well. Most painfully, it is close to home. American culture has a long love affair with idols. This culture has also shaped us just as the golden calf was shaped. Thankfully, our Moses has stepped in to avert God's righteous anger. It was never God's intent to obliterate us, but for all that God has done for us, we can imagine how hard it is to be rejected. So the heart of God came for us to show us how our hearts were supposed to work, how we were created to work. We can be truly thankful to have the heart of Jesus working in us. But our own hearts have a lot of room to roam. we become distracted very easily. We become very settled and accustomed to our idols. Our golden calves are the biggest problem of the people of God today. There are so many things we want to love in addition to God that we get them switched out too often and too quickly. If it is time to remember we are alive, and who it is that makes us alive, bring it back to home, friends, to the Spirit of God, who is our love, our hope, and our salvation. To God be the glory. Amen.